If everyone would just take a quick look around, wave at people you know, that kind of thing.
No, I'm sorry.
Can even do that. Give a holler out. Woo! That's right. Now, honestly, this isn't because of attendance or anything else, and I hope you'll see that as we go through the service. But I have a question for you, and I want you to be honest. Do you see someone with whom you have a relationship, or I should say, have you observed someone that you, as you look around, let me rephrase this because I'm not doing this right. It must be my cold. I'll put it up to that. Just not quite feeling right. All right. Okay, you observed who's here. Is there someone that you have a relationship with that you know should be here and they're not here? Anybody? Okay. All right. That's part of what we're going to be talking about today. And again, it's not because of attendance or anything like that. And I think you'll find that out as we go through the message today. There's a true story of a Christian grandmother, and she was just a country lady. She lived in a modest farmhouse on a modest farm. Her husband of 50 years had died more than 20 years before her own passing. She was a simple yet elegant woman who lived a life understanding that a relationship with God was paramount and relationships with others was the greatest treasure on earth. She was one that had plenty but didn't look at material gain as her crown of success. In the 20 years from her husband's passing, she literally had toured the world. At 75, she learned how to swim. At 81, she went whitewater rafting. This lady was quite a woman. Yet upon her passing, it was apparent to all that the most important thing to her was truly her relationships and her influence to those whom she related. She was one that was known, and she understood that she was a matriarch of her community. She kept up with people that she influenced through visits, phone calls, asking others about them, because she was concerned about the direction of those whom she had relationships with. She prayed for them. She sought God on their behalf. And when this little, seemingly insignificant country lady died, over 2,000 people attended her funeral, to include a 4-star general, a senator, a congressman, other community leaders, and scores of people from young to old. This seemingly inconsequential life had touched so many others, had been a sort of accountability of righteousness for a great number of people. We should never underestimate the power of influence that a life given over to Jesus as Lord can be on others. Throughout the past year, we studied together about discipleship. We studied about the fact that if we're true believers, we should follow the commands of Jesus, right? As we picked up in the new year, we've talked about the fact that we need to live lives worthy of imitation because we are the example of Jesus to everyone that we influence. Last week, we talked about that anyone who is an influence should follow influencers. In other words, leaders should follow other leaders. But it doesn't end there, because just like this grandmother, she understood that she was an influencer, and she took it upon herself as a God-given responsibility to follow up with those she influenced. And so therefore, we have the responsibility as Christians to follow up those that we have influence on, those whom we have relationship with. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. You're an amazing God. You're a God of relationship. You're a God that truly goes before us in showing us how to have proper relationships, how to influence people towards things that are right, and how to follow up, keep accountable those that you put in our way. I pray that today we will learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning, I'm going to discuss a little bit of 1 John. 1 John is the letter that John wrote, the Gospel of John, and then he wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to the people, Christians, of his day and age. But it's truly for us as well, because he wrote to all believers. It is a book that we're studying in on our Wednesday morning Bible study in the fellowship hall at 10 a.m., If you have any availability, I hope that you'll come join us 10 a.m. Wednesday mornings. We have a great time. It's very interactive. You can come and share your thoughts and your ideas, and we learn from each other, and I hope that you'll come be a part of that if you at all can. But in 1 John, John explains that a life given to Jesus will have the love of God flowing in and through them. And what this means is that a true believer will love other believers and desire to be around them. And so therefore, because of this, I have a hard time. Folks, this is my humanness, and I'm not passing judgment with this. I really am not. But I personally struggle with someone that claims to be a Christian, and yet they don't ever attend church. Their radio, the TV preacher is their pastor, and that's their church. No. If you are a true believer, you're going to love believers, and you're going to want to hang around believers. That's what Scripture tells us. And it's something that needs to be cultivated. Otherwise, we're not obeying the commands of God. And for some, it's a difficulty with me, and I'm just being transparent with y'all, okay? I'm still working on this whole idea of grace and so forth with the Lord. But I want you to understand that I struggle when people claim Christ and they don't make coming to be with the body on Sundays a priority, at least on Sundays, a priority. Or they're sporadic, or people that hop from church to church to church to church because they don't want to really be known or get to know people on a real intimate level. And that, it's a struggle. And I just personally question why. I'm not trying to offend anybody or anything else. This is just a struggle in my own heart, okay? It's not a question of whether a person is saved or not, because that's between them and God. But I look at what the Bible says about us loving each other and relating with each other, and that means that we get to know each other. I mean, why does the book of James say that we should confess our sins one to another? Man, could you imagine in any church, really, if someone stood up and confessed their sins? Man, that would become the point of gossip throughout the whole community. So certainly we need to be wise about this, right? But there should at least be some small group settings that one can do that. Sunday school is a great chance for that. Why do we confess our sins one to another? Why? Because you know what? We're all sinners. We all struggle, and we need to hold each other accountable. We need to follow up with each other. That's what this is all about. If we are ones that we don't ever settle into a church body, how can we ever get close to anybody to where they truly know us and we truly know them? How can that ever happen? If we decide to be sporadic or not attend church at all, for a true believer, then, Like the grandmother in this story, relationships are treasures gained on this earth, and influence on another toward Christ is the most precious of jewels in the treasure of relationship. Can I say that again? Relationships are treasures gained on this earth, and influence on another toward Christ is the most precious of jewels in that treasure of relationship. We have to be around each other to have that kind of relationship. Therefore, we should all be conscious that we do have influence on others, and we should nurture a longing in our own selves to be with them in person, or at least in spirit with them as to the best that we can. Why do I say that? Because, like we said last week, leaders follow leaders. Folks, one of the greatest leaders besides Jesus Christ that we have in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. And let's look at what Paul said to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. He said this, "But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul's talking to the congregation. He's talking to the congregation in Thessalonica. He is. He's talking to that congregation, and he is saying, I so desire to be with you that even if I can't be there in person, my heart's there. But what I desire is to be there face to face. Satan is holding me back. And if you remember, we read in Acts that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he was there 3 weeks. He really got to know these people, but he was only there 3 weeks. And when he was there 3 weeks, he was, by threat of death, he and Silas and Timothy had to run. They had to escape, or they would have been killed. Okay, they wanted to go back, and we'll find out later, he was in Athens, and the spirit of Satan was so strong there, he couldn't leave it. We'll get to that. So remember, Paul loved these people, and he loved them so much he wanted to have this face-to-face with them. He understood that relationship was God's desire. And that's the thing. Relationship is God's desire. God, we say, how many of you go there and people say, oh, you're in the Christian religion? How many of you are offended by hearing Christian religion or Baptist religion? Anybody? Why would that be offensive? Because we're not in a religion. We're in a, anybody? Relationship, right? A religion is something just of ritual. But you see, God is a God of relationship, and so therefore I'm not in the Christian religion. I am a Christian because of a relationship. The relationship I have through Jesus Christ, that gift that God gave me. Through the blood of Christ, I can actually be in relationship with Christ. I can be in relationship with Almighty God. That's paramount. God is a God of relationship, and He desires us to have proper relationships. And Paul desired to be with the Thessalonians face to face. Satan, of course, pushed him away and did not allow him to get there. Understand that what was going on in Athens, Paul went from Thessalonica to Athens, and when he got there, what he was overwhelmed with was the worship of idols. It wasn't just the worship of idols, but it was really the start of humanism. Because men were just spending all their time going from one new teaching to another new teaching, and really what they were doing was, this was the time of like Socrates and some of these other philosophers, and they became so driven
to being all about man. And so one of the great idols then was themselves. And Paul saw this, and it was Satan was so at work. It wasn't so much that Paul was persecuted physically, but he saw the spiritual battle that he had to stay there and fight. He had to fight, and he had to fight for the hearts and spiritual lives of the people there in Athens. He couldn't go, but he couldn't go. He wanted to follow up face to face with the Thessalonians. So what did he do? He sent Timothy. Remember, Timothy was there from the beginning with him, and he sent Timothy. So he really did have a face-to-face through Timothy with the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, then, verses 1 through 3, or the first part of verse 3. Paul said this, "Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions." Yeah, I think of this. Paul was not satisfied with just sending them a letter. This letter was written after he had already sent Timothy, and Timothy had come back. Paul realized that face-to-face was the most important thing. So in our world today, in the era of email, text, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Kick, whatever else is out there, man, that personal contact, that face-to-face is just diminished. It's diminished. I mean, even a phone call is foreign nowadays. Now, maybe not in the generations represented here so much, but certainly in the 20s and teens and even some 30s. Man, it's diminished. I used to have the privilege of being an equal employment opportunity investigative counselor for the federal government. I know that's a mouthful, isn't it? And do you know most of the discrimination cases that I dealt with were due to miscommunications through email? Because people were trying to communicate rather than inform through email. They didn't want to pick up the phone and talk to someone personally, so they just beeline an email, and it would come off wrong and offensive at times because they were trying to do communication instead of just using email for information. And that's a tough line to draw. And so we would have to wade through a lot of that trying to come to some kind of an agreement between the two parties. Paul said, no, I'm going to have some kind of face-to-face, and he sent his representative, Timothy, to show them. And I think it very much like this grandmother that was described. She obviously personally touched these people. It wasn't that she sent letters. It wasn't that she just relied on phone calls. She obviously met people face-to-face, or at least communicated with them through, we'll say, her representatives of some sort. So then we look at Paul doing this, and the church that was formed at Thessalonica, you see, they faced persecution from the start. We look back at Acts, and sure, Paul and Timothy and Silas escaped, but remember, the whole household of Jason was taken before the courts, and they were persecuted, and the only thing that got them out of it was that Jason had a bit of money, so he's able to throw some money at them and say, all right, leave us alone, and they're, all right, we give us enough money, we'll leave you alone. And that's basically what happened. But the persecution continued. But I love what Paul does. He gave them the fine print in those 3 weeks he was there. He told them of the love of Christ. He told them of the mercy of Christ. He told them of his own love for them. And he said, but guess what? You're going to be persecuted, but I'm not asking you to suffer anything that Jesus wasn't willing to suffer. I'm not asking you to suffer anything that I haven't been willing to suffer and that I haven't suffered. And this is what he says in verses, the last part of 3 through 4 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, that is, persecution. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. So while he was there in that 3 weeks, he told them, hey, listen, you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. What happened towards the end of that 3 weeks? They suffered persecution. It wasn't a prediction, it was a fact that was going to happen. And Paul taught, not just with his words, but with his actions. Paul stood up under these persecutions. You can read other writings when he was defending himself, like to the Corinthians, and he talked about the fact that he had been stoned, he had been whipped, he had been jailed, he even was killed and was risen again. Yeah, there's a point in there in Paul. If that brings any curiosity to your mind, you don't know about it, search it out. It is a fun read. Okay? So, it's in one of Paul's epistles. Then you got to read them all right, to find it. Okay. But now we look at Paul had an anxiety. He didn't want to just go to them face to face because, oh, everything's hunky-dory. But he knew that the moment he left, they were facing persecution. Folks, I want you to think about this. If someone comes to Christ and all of a sudden they face persecution, it is so easy for them to wilt in their faith because their relationship is not sure necessarily. It is not necessarily strong. And they wilt in their faith. But here we have where Paul is worried about that. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, or excuse me, 6 through 8, he says, nope, I'm missing something here. Oh, okay, it is verses 5. My fault. I just had the wrong reference here on my notes. Verse 5 says, for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him, Timothy, to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But you see, God is the good builder and sustainer. Paul did worry, but thankfully it was a worry for nothing. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. We have a responsibility before God, first to be worthy of imitation, because ultimately all the work of that, of what our worthiness is, comes from God, it's initiated by God. But what's very interesting is what Paul does here is he actually acknowledges that seeing their faith, finding out that his worry was for naught, which is what he was hoping for anyway, and the fact that they were standing strong for God was sustained by God. He wanted to be able to thank God for what God had done there, and that the reward he received, he acknowledged, was because of God's work in their life. I don't know if you understand or can see this, I'm sure, because I may not be making it plain. So I'm just going to say it this way. God starts in our own lives, he starts our desire for him. God's salvation in our lives comes from him. The sustaining of our salvation comes from God. The fulfilling of it comes from God. And any reward we receive belongs to God. Now that almost seems to some to be a futile thing. But the outcome for our lives is a beautiful and wonderful existence, one of peace and joy and love and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. And then an eternity of perfection for our own selves, truly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 9 through 10. How can we thank God, Paul said, for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith.
Paul realized that the greatest power that he had for the people of Thessalonica was to pray. And he had a tremendous prayer life. And I guess for us, the example is for us to be praying for those we influence. That is an important part of our lives. So as we looked around and we realized certain people weren't here, or maybe people because of sporadic attendance or whatever, or because they just don't come. And we know, pray, let's be in prayer for them. Let's pray for them and lift them up before Almighty God. And pray that God will work in their heart and work in their life and change them and cause them to have a desire to be here and influence others for Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 13, Paul said this, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen." Paul is saying here in his prayer that he wrote to them, in this he's saying, stay the course. Be more blameless. Be more holy. Be more righteous before God. This is a set of accountability. It's not just that he said, hey, do this, and there was no follow-up. No, he sent Timothy to make sure that was happening. When he found out it was happening, he sent this letter to say, make sure it continues to happen. They knew that he was going to check up on him again. He was going to hold that church accountable. And that's okay. That needs to happen. Those that don't like accountability are usually those that got something to hide. They are enjoying evil in their life, and they just don't want to be called out for it. They want to be able to continue in secret and in darkness. But if you, again, in 1 John, if you read there, if you are one who is a child of God, then you are to walk in the light. And the light does expose evil. But that's okay if we are striving to walk in the light. We should want that evil in our lives to be exposed so that we can repent and turn towards God and live a life that exemplifies the Jesus we claim. Now, folks, I apologize for any confusion today. I do have to say I am not near the top of my game today. And I apologize for that. But if I could just give a bottom line, and I'm just going to read it here, if I could. The bottom line is this: being a righteous influence in our relationships is the priority. We should follow up our influence with personal contact, motivated with grace and unconditional love. That relies on us, to personal contact. We should follow up with teaching that will prepare those we relate to for the tough times of the future, because there are going to be tough times. We should keep those in our influence accountable to God, and we should pray for those we influence to stay on the path toward God. The beauty of this is, as we're doing this with someone that we influence, I hope someone else is doing that with you who influences you. And that's how the body of Christ works. Let's pray. Holy God, in spite of me, in spite of my floundering today, I pray that your word did speak. There were some things that I know were tough and tough for some to hear. I truly believe that you wanted me to say them. I even questioned some of those things, but for whatever reason you wanted it said, I pray that you'll still be honored and glorified. If things I said today were not of you, of me, they were of me, I pray that you will minimize that, and that you will just bring to remembrance those things that are from you. I give you the glory for all of these and all of what goes on today in our business meeting and so forth. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm just going to ask today. If we just sit at our seats and just go before the Lord and seek Him and ask Him, Lord, show me where I need to grow. Show me who I need to influence more. Show me who I need to personally touch and contact. And let's just go for the Lord personally for that.